Amen. Thank you. We'll have more time to worship in a bit. So we'll start second session as we started the first session. We'll have a couple of stories from these guys. It'd be great if anyone here also has a story. Maybe one of those words earlier was for you and you came up and you responded and you got prayer, or you felt like God did something during that first prayer session. I know it might be early days, but I actually think it'd be great to share that too, if that's okay. If you have something. So these guys will get up, they'll share something each, and then we'll open it up if anyone wants to come up and share an experience that they've had of God from today. Tara.
Okay. We did one of these in January in a church called St. Paul's in Ealing. And we all turned up Saturday morning. What people didn't realise when I turned up Saturday morning was I'd started a new job the previous Wednesday. The Thursday, I'd had a phone call at work just before dinner. Are you Sarah? Do you live at blah, blah, blah address? This is the Metropolitan Police. One of your flatmates has just had a problem. We've had to force entry into the flat. He's on his way to hospital. You need to come home. And it took me an hour to cross London. And I'm crossing London thinking, what am I going back to? I was going back to a big hole in the front door. A flatmate had only moved in a month and a half earlier, had had a nervous breakdown. They'd forced entry in. He'd been throwing things out of the flat. There was a mess all on the balcony, all on the walkway around the flat. The hallway was a mess. And I spent the afternoon trying to phone flatmates, talking to my landlady, talking to a locksmith. By Thursday night, my head was not in a good place. Friday morning, I spent the morning at home, had to go into work Friday afternoon to be ready for the next week. And I rack up first thing Saturday morning, early, frosty, freezing cold morning in Ealing. And I remember walking from the train to the church thinking, God, I have no idea how I'm going to do this. We got in there. We did worship. They did the. It was John Peters. He did the first talk. He says, right, let's just wait on the Holy Spirit. So we invited the Holy Spirit. The moment I closed my eyes and opened myself up, it was like a sudden rush of peace. Just incredible. And I'm thinking, brilliant. But then all of a sudden you get this, but I'm not here to receive, I'm here to pray, I'm here to give. And I opened my eyes and immediately my anxiety levels went straight back up. And it was like, no, we're waiting on the Holy Spirit, so close my eyes again. Then I could hear John praying for someone. It's like, are we supposed to have started? And my levels went back up. After about the third or fourth time of doing that, I really felt a sense of the Holy Spirit say, will you stop it? It's like, okay. So I stood, I kept my eyes closed, I kept my hands open. He's like, Holy Spirit, I really need you right now. And just for a few moments, just stood there in this overwhelming sense of peace. And then after a few minutes, John says, okay, ministry team, do you want to start praying? The moment I opened my eyes, it was like, right, we're ready. And just the big lesson I got from that was sometimes you turn up at these events, you turn up knowing that you're going to be expected to give out, and it's like, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And it's like the Holy Spirit saying, you're not, we are. And sometimes it's a case of just really waiting on him and let him work through. We had a fantastic ministry time. And I just really felt I brought something away from that. So no matter how you feel, or whether you think you're good enough, whether you think you can do it, it's not you doing it. It's the Holy Spirit doing it through and with you.
So mine isn't from one of these trips. It's from last week at church. I was sat in worship, and I felt God show me an Achilles heel, like an ankle, and I felt like there was someone at church who needed healing from an Achilles. But then I also kind of, I work as an artist, so I see pictures a lot and metaphors, and I was like, oh, maybe it's a metaphor for the Achilles and it's a weakness, and I was kind of coming up with something clever in my head. And I also felt like there was somebody who had a legal issue, like an outstanding legal issue. Anyway, so I didn't share any of that, because I sort of forgot, and then I just didn't get up to do it, and I kind of doubted a bit. I thought that's a bit of an, you know, maybe I'm wrong. And then I got up to leave the end of church, and there was three women sat in front of me, and one of them had their leg up with an ankle brace, and I was like, oh, like, have you got an ankle problem? And anyway, she did, and so did the two other people that she was with. And the lady that had her ankle up was also writing in a PhD about law, like some kind of legal thing. And I share that as an encouragement, because what you think might not be right absolutely could be. And the only thing stopping me from sharing that was my own pride of, like, I don't want to look stupid. And God is so for us. And it's not for us to try and make sense of what he says or what he's doing, like I was trying to be all intelligent about it. It's, you know, anyway, so that was my story. So it's a bit long. And then some words that I got in relation to today. I feel like maybe there's somebody here who is going through some kind of separation. And I got children. And I felt God say, just remain. Just stand and remain in the midst of whatever's going on. I also got the word awakening, that God is waking some of us up. And that there's things that feel like they're sleeping, and that he's waking up in the spirit. Somebody with tinnitus, who God wants to heal. Somebody who might be going through divorce. Somebody who might be suffering from a heart condition. Oh, that's what you said. Or like recovering from a heart condition or recovering from something. And then someone else who might be affected by AA, so Alcoholics Anonymous, and God is saying, like, if that's been in your family, what you've inherited from him is an access all areas pass. You know, like, people, like, gigs, they have sort of, like, this pass that just gets them everywhere, and God is saying, like, that's what you have, like, in the church, in the kingdom, is you have an access all areas pass. There's nowhere that you can't go, and actually, that's what you've inherited. And I think that was it. Oh, sorry, there was just one other thing, sorry. These are like pictures, so I'll just put them out there. The first one was of oil and water mixing and how it separates, but also mixes when you shake it up. But you have to shake it in order for it to mix. And how in the church sometimes we can have that separation of this is my church, this is your church, this is, you know, and here today we are a kind of mix of the oil and water. We're from different places, and I feel like God is going to use that really powerfully. And the other picture was, again, the oil analogy of it being lit, so a kind of a wick soaked in oil, and God lighting that. And then the last one, which I came to mind in the car when we were coming down here, and could be to do with us being in Tunbridge Wells, but was about wells, and that the well is deep, were the words, and the penny drops. And I feel like for some people today, it's like the penny is going to drop. But when you drop a penny in a well, you kind of wait to hear until it kind of drops. But it will drop today. That's
great. Thank you. And as I said last time, you don't need to worry about any of those. And you will know if you do need to worry about one or two of those. So just let them pass you by if they're not relevant. And obviously we'll have another opportunity to pray. So we'd love to pray for you if you feel like one of those was for you. And we'll do that in a minute. Oh, yeah. Anyone got any stories? Sorry, thanks. Anything from this morning? Any of the words that were spot on? Any of the people that were prayed for? Yeah, thanks. Thank you. What did God say? What did God do? Thank you, Terry. Yeah, cheers, thanks.
Yeah, I have to say, I don't normally do it up front. Bit ironic for a retired teacher, but one of James's words was so specific this morning, I felt I had to come up. He talked about somebody who was 68, who had a parent who died at 68, and who now at 68... has a serious illness also, and that they're worried about dying. And all that's true of me, except the worried about dying bit. Because as Christians, we don't need to be worried about dying. So, yeah, my dad died of cancer at 68, 4 years ago. I was diagnosed with cancer. I'm probably standing here because of the amount of prayer that went on in my church. It was gobsmacking me when I found out about it. But if anybody else is ill, as Christians, we don't need to be worried about that. And I guess the fact I'm still standing here must mean that God's got something for me to do. I just need to find out what it is. Thank you.
Thank you, Terry. Thank you. And I think it'd be good to pray for healing as well later when we pray for each other. So, session one, theology of ministry. Session two, we're going to talk about how we apply this, and particularly in a church context. We'll talk more this afternoon in a church context. We could talk, obviously, about lots of different other contexts, particularly out in the streets. And just one thing to say before I talk about this model, there are loads of good models out there. There's loads of stuff going on. Particularly, I always think, for example, healing on the streets. I know there's a lot of great stuff going on with healing on the streets. I know there's a lot of different models of praying for people in the power of the Holy Spirit that are really great. But I'm going to talk about a very specific model that we use at New Wine. We use it in churches that are related to New Wine. But let's just back up a little bit firstly. If we are going to commit ourselves to the ministry of Jesus, as we talked about in the last session, the next question is, how are we actually going to pray for people to experience things like healing and like deliverance? Well, Christians who do take these aspects of his ministry seriously have developed obviously different approaches over the years. And I'm not sure that God uses people because of the perfection of their theology or the quality of their practical approach. It seems to be that God actually, as we all know, looks at the heart and honors the faith and obedience of his children as they seek to follow him and uses us despite all our imperfections. We all know that to be true. Some of the things people have taught and done in the name of Jesus are quite frankly embarrassing, aren't they? Particularly, but I do notice that actually God still uses these people regardless to teach others and to do the things that he did. What is he thinking? We don't know, but anyway, we don't need to worry about that because we have enough problems of our own, don't we? So you could say that today when we're thinking about praying for people in this way, there's two kind of extremes around. Firstly, there's the broadly Pentecostal approach, which is often flamboyant in style and stresses faith. Faith is really important in this approach. A recent example, it's not that recent anymore, would be the ministry of Todd Bentley. If you remember on God TV, Todd Bentley and praying for people, tons of healing. We actually started a weekly session at our church called Hungry for God, where we prayed for people for healing during that time when Todd Bentley was doing traveling around and praying for people for healing. And we had over 50 people healed over that time. And actually, they were all confirmed by doctors, and we'd written them all out and we got all the evidence. And we just had an incredible time of people being healed. But if you ever watch Todd Bentley, and if you know the full story of Todd Bentley's life and ministry anyway, you will know that Todd Bentley is far from perfect, and his approach was actually particularly bizarre and incredibly odd. Now, we might find tele-evangelism crude, but the thing is, we actually have a story from someone in our church during that time. There was actually a call for people for healing, and she was watching it on God TV, and it was Todd Bentley, and he said, if you're watching on television, would you just stretch out your hand to the television, and I'm going to pray for healing for you. And this particular woman had a serious problem with her wrist. She was actually a cellist, and it was undermining her whole work and everything that she was able to do, her whole livelihood. And she put her hand on the TV as she was watching Todd Bentley, and she was totally healed from that time, which is absolutely remarkable. But the Pentecostal approach to healing has the strength of approximating to the way Jesus did it in the Gospels. And there's no doubt that in worldwide terms, it is the Pentecostal church that's almost been truest to this dimension of Jesus' ministry. And obviously, as we know, Jesus does talk a lot about faith, doesn't he? But again, I believe that the biblical picture of healing and deliverance presupposes the foundations that we glimpse at Jesus' baptism and also the history of the apostles. They watched Jesus heal, they were sent out by him, they failed, and then they tried again. And the power to heal in Jesus' name does not reside in the mechanics of what they do. For example, laying on the hands for sick and commanding to be healed. But it's actually in the unseen foundations. It's not about the model. At the other extreme, there's liturgical models of healing prayer. They often take place in formal contexts like church services, which may not prove very accessible to outsiders. They tend to be a little bit impersonal. Sometimes no one even knows what you actually want prayer for, when you'll pray for. And again, the power to heal doesn't reside in priestly office, but in the unseen foundations. And in my view, there is actually an overemphasis in both models on the anointed person, either the healer or the priest, and not actually the biblical emphasis, which we see throughout the Gospels, on the ministry of all believers. In other words, healing should not be reserved for a few special Christians, a few special Christian individuals, but actually we should all get to play. We should all get to do this kind of stuff. One thing I was really aware of last year at New Wine was there was someone there who was doing some of the main sessions, incredibly anointed, clearly very, very prophetic. But what would happen is at the ministry time after, he would invite people forward to get prayed for, and he would go down on the floor. And what would happen is there'd be hardly anyone else being prayed for, and there'd be a long queue going all the way out the tent waiting to be prayed for by this one guy. And I have no doubt that this one guy was particularly anointed, and I know he had some incredibly accurate prophetic words, but surely we believe that actually we should all be able to do this sort of thing, because actually it doesn't rely on our own specialness, it relies on God's anointing, it relies on the power of the Holy Spirit. So, at St. Mary's, we like to use another model, which at one time revolutionized the way that Christians pray for people, particularly in this country. And I'll be obviously aware that a lot of you will know about this. It's come from Wimber and the Vineyard movement in the States. In fact, he probably came across and introduced it before I was even born. So a lot of you will have been doing this much longer than I've even been alive. But this is the model that we're still using at our church and that we still use at New Wine. And there's a number of reasons why we use it. Partly it's because the values that lie behind it, and they are as follows. Firstly, it's about compassion. The way we pray for people should show our love for the person that we're praying for. Secondly, second value that underlies the model is that it's all about the direction of the Holy Spirit. So when we pray, we're actually seeking to be guided by God. And then thirdly, the third value that underlies it is the way in which we pray should help people respond to the Holy Spirit. It's not about us, it's about them responding to what the Spirit's already doing with them. So before I get into the practicalities, why do we use this model? Well, we use this model for the simple reason that we think it's one of the safest out there, and it's the most effective in terms of actually allowing the Spirit to move in power without us getting in the way. It's safe because it's least open to manipulation or verbal suggestion. It doesn't involve whipping people up into an emotional hysteria. And most importantly, it helps us to treat people as real people, as though they're real people coming with real problems that we can minister to in compassion. So it's not about us applying our model that we've just learned from some strange ministry in the States and just making sure we do it to the letter to a person. It's about the person, treating them as people and praying for them with compassion. We also think it's the most effective model out there because simply it's just incredibly simple. It's very easy. It relies on the power of the Holy Spirit rather than us. And it's flexible enough so as to be able to follow what the Spirit's doing rather than feel like we have to actually tick certain boxes and make sure we get through the whole thing. So when do we use this model? Well, we pray for people in this way after every talk of every service at St. Mary's. It's part of the culture of our church, as we've been talking about. And pretty much half the people come forward for prayer in this way on a weekly basis. It's integral to what we do. It actually forms probably a third of what we do on Sundays. We have worship, we have teaching, and we have ministry. It doesn't happen after the service is closed. It's a part of our service. And just to say, many of you will be doing this model in your own churches, but if you're not, and if you're here because you want to introduce it into your church, the one thing I would say about this model is that you have to be doggedly determined to try and establish it as a part of the culture of your church. When I graduated from uni, I helped set up a church plant in the States in North Carolina from St. Mary's, and we were going because a bunch of people there had been prayed for in this way in London and been very powerfully impacted by this model of prayer, and they wanted us to start a church over there and to pray for people in this way. And when we got there, we realized that actually we were battling two massive extremes there. One extreme was the totally over-the-top, wacky Pentecostal approach to praying for people in the power of the Spirit. I remember going to one church, which is probably the weirdest experience of my life. We showed up, and during the worship, we were all told that we needed to get on an express train to heaven, and we're literally doing a conga line around the church. When it came to the preach, the guy was literally wheeled on in a white throne, and he shared a vision about kissing a white horse. It was honestly that when it came to the prayer time, that I was being pushed over probably two or three times by two or three different people during ministry, literally being pushed over, and you kind of have to push back. And anyway, we left. But basically, we're battling against that. So a lot of people think, okay, goodness, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. You mean that? There's no way we want to get involved in that, because actually, over time, it's been abused, and people are therefore understandably incredibly wary of it. And then on the other side, you have cessationism, which is basically, like we talked about in the last session, that the gifts of the Spirit died out when the apostles died, and therefore the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. The power of the Spirit isn't for today. We've got the Bible. What else could you possibly need? And obviously then you're battling that, and actually you're trying to help teach people that isn't what the Bible says at all, and you're trying to talk through that. So we're coming in, and we're saying, okay, well, we're going to try and pray for people in the power of the Spirit, but we're not that, and we're trying to help you to move from there to there. And it probably took us about 3 years to establish it as a part of the culture of the church. It takes a long, long, long time. Like, repeatedly, week in, week out, we would speak, and then we would invite people to come forward for prayer, and you'd literally get one person come forward, and it's like tumbleweed, and it's incredibly embarrassing. But can I just say, just as an encouragement, if you are trying to establish this in your church, by the end of those 3 years, we would have literally a queue of people sharing stories of what God had been doing during the ministry in the church, and other churches in the city were actually coming to do this ministry training course so that they could establish it in their own church. And so if you are just doggedly determined to get it in, it's a brilliant model, because people can see right from the get-go that we're not trying to manipulate, we're not trying to whip people up into an emotional hysteria. We are actually just trying to open ourselves to the power of God, and that is the strength of this model, because it's actually brilliant for that. Why do we do it up front in church? There's lots of different ways people do it. Some people do it off to the side or in a different room. We're committed to always doing it up front in church, partly because actually if we do it up front, we've got a massive space at the front of church, and it allows the ministry team to be able to move around and to pray for people during the ministry time. I think also symbolically, it probably suggests how important it is to what we're doing when we gather at church. It's a major part of our service. It's integral to everything we do, and lots of us participate in it, and so therefore we make sure that we always do it up front at church. And so with that in mind, what's the actual model? Well, we're going to do it in a second, but essentially what we'll do is, and this is what we'll do at New Wine when we get there, and forgive me if you know this and you've been doing this for years, and we get people to stand. It just mobilizes people after talk, gets them up. We get them to shut their eyes, and that is simply just so that they're not distracted by the people around them. We then ask people to open their hands out. The only reason we do that is because it's just a physical way of saying, God, I'm open to you. It communicates so much more than that, which says, God, I am almost definitely not open to you. Would you please go away? It's just a physical way of saying there's nothing magic in it whatsoever. And then we will literally just get people in their heart and in their mind just to ask for the Holy Spirit to come. So whoever's up front will just say, well, right, in your heart and your mind, why don't you just ask for the Spirit to come? And we pray this prayer on the basis of Jesus' teaching to his disciples. When his disciples ask him about prayer, he teaches on the Lord's Prayer. And then he tells that story about a father. If the son asks for a fish, doesn't give him a scorpion, or a loaf of bread, doesn't give him a snake. And then Jesus says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we're asking on the basis of Jesus' teaching on prayer. How much more will the Father, good Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And if you read that little passage, I won't do it now because we don't have time. If you read that passage where Jesus talks about prayer, it's incredible how many times he repeats the word ask. He just says it probably about 5 or 10 times. Ask, 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 ask. The implication is we just need to ask for the Holy Spirit. It's not actually how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who are particularly mature Christians. How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who particularly need it that day but no other day? It's how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to simply those who ask? And so that is all we're doing when we're praying for people in this way. We're just asking for more of the Holy Spirit. And of course, actually, you see that throughout the New Testament, it forms a part of Paul's theology as well. So in Ephesians, Paul talks to the church in Ephesus about going on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So he says you need to don't get drunk on wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the implication there in the Greek actually is that it's go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't a one-time event. This is something that we're continually doing as Christians. And obviously, we don't believe that actually you get baptized, you become a Christian, then you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's like a second event. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. But the implication and what we find throughout the New Testament is that we can receive more of the Holy Spirit, that we can go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Good. So we've asked the Holy Spirit to come. We're waiting. And we tend to wait for a long time. I think it's good to wait for a long time. We don't have to do that. You could just get people up straight away and then start praying for people. I think it's good to wait, simply because actually we hardly ever do that in any context in our culture at the moment. But also in church, it's good to get people comfortable with just standing in silence and waiting for God. And obviously, what we find is as people become more comfortable with that, as they're able to open themselves more to the power of the Holy Spirit, what tends to happen is God starts doing things as we're waiting. And then we're able to just follow what God's doing, rather than try and get people forward, try and work out what God's doing, and then praying for prophetic words. We're able to just open it out and then just see what's happening. And as the church becomes more and more comfortable with that, you'll find that actually it's one of the best ways to lead ministry, because then we really are only doing what we see the Father doing. We're genuinely trying to follow what his Spirit is doing as we're praying. We'll then tend to get people up at the front, as I said. We'll do specific calls for ministry, but we'll also always say you can come forward to be prayed for absolutely anything. Don't feel like you have to be restricted to those words. It might be off the back of something in the talk. It might be off the back of some of the prophetic words, but we get people forward. And then at this point, once people are standing here and they've adopted the penguin position again, what we'll do is we'll get the ministry team to start praying for people. And this is where you guys come in, particularly at New Wine, if you're going to be there. And so what we do on our ministry training course is we just give a few directions for people who are praying for people. And here's what we'll say first. So whoever's leading ministry will start to tell you guys, okay, you can start going around now and you can lay a hand on someone and you can start praying for them. And the kind of prayers that people pray when we pray for people in this way are along these lines. Lord, I bless what you are doing. More of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for what you're doing. You can write those down if you like. They're very complicated and they take a lot of thought process. And then we just continue waiting. So bless what you're doing, Lord. Ask for more of your Holy Spirit. The point is, this person is engaging with the Holy Spirit. All you're doing is you're coming alongside them as a person, person to person, and you're saying, God, I bless what you're doing with this person right now, and I ask for more of your Holy Spirit. Literally, don't feel the pressure to need to pray very, very long prayers. We don't need to do that at all. We're just blessing what God's doing. Don't feel any pressure to have prophetic words. You might find that as you're standing with someone for a while and you're thanking God for what he's doing, God might start to bring to mind some things that you could share. But don't feel any pressure to share prophetic words. Just lower the bar. Take the pressure off completely and just place a hand on them and just bless what God's doing. More of the Holy Spirit. So we train all of our ministry team, as I said. We don't allow people to pray for others unless they've done the training. And the driving principle throughout all of our training, when we train people to pray for people in the power of the Spirit, is simply be as normal as possible. For some reason, Christians tend to not to be able, they just have some weird ability not to be able to be normal. Last year at New Wine, when people started praying for people, it was you, Maddie, wasn't it? Maddie gets up to be prayed for, and there's two people that instantly basically like put their hands across her and start rocking her back and forward, whispering in her ears. And we had another person who got nuzzled by someone. We've had a guy who's been at New Wine who got kissed on his eyelids as he was standing there. We was like, I mean, how horrible is that? Honestly, it's just weird. There's no need to do it whatsoever. Be as normal as possible. Here's some guidelines. You'll realize that actually this just makes it really easy. Firstly, pray out loud in a very clear voice. Don't use incomprehensible language, Christian language. Don't adopt a strange prayer voice with added Anglican inflection for good measure. There's some people that are incredibly tempted to do that. There's really no need to do it. Resist the temptation to shout. God's not deaf, believe it or not. And nor will the person who's standing right next to you. So there's really no need to shout. Secondly, it may seem obvious, but make sure you lay hands on people in an appropriate way. When we're at youth conferences, we always say, guys pray with guys, girls pray with girls. But at New Wine, we don't do this. There's enough ministry team wandering around. But obviously, always lay hands on an appropriate place, just on the shoulder. It's easy. If you're praying for healing, if it is appropriate, you can lay your hand where you're praying for healing. But there's really no need when you're just praying normally. Just hand on the shoulder. Take your time. There's no need to rush away. Don't feel like you're praying for someone, you're asking for more of the Holy Spirit, and you're kind of panicking inside. You think, nothing's happening. I've got to go elsewhere, and everything's kicking off elsewhere, and you go. Don't feel like you need to rush away. You can just take your time. We always tell people being prayed for that they just need to relax. It's a hard process, opening yourselves to the Holy Spirit. It actually takes a lot of, not almost effort, to kind of be comfortable to stand there in silence and ask for the Holy Spirit. So take your time. There's no rush. This is why also it's good to have it as a part of your service, because people aren't thinking, I've got to go and collect the kids, I've got to go and put the meal on, I've got to go and get home, I've got to go and do this, I've got my shopping list to think about. Actually, if it's part of the service, they can't get away, so they have to. It's important, and this is really important, to keep reminding ourselves when we're praying for people in this way that it is not about us and our prayers and the accuracy of our prayers and the theology in our prayers and how good our prayers are. Instead, it is all about trying to track the activity of God and then just going along with what the Spirit's already doing. The pressure is off us. All we're doing is we're trying to bless what God's already doing. It's good to be open to words of knowledge and prophecy, as I said. We always share words of knowledge and prophecy by saying, I think God may be saying this. We never say, thus saith the Lord, or God is saying this to you, for obvious reasons. Bearing in mind that obviously we see in part, we never use definitive language. We also don't share words. This is just a general rule. Marriages, deaths and births, there's really no need, don't do it, because it's the potential for abuse and for it to be just really unhelpful is too big. You can ask them, as you're praying for people, you can ask them what's happening. If they're clearly experiencing the Holy Spirit, it's a person ministering to a person, praying for a person. You can just ask them, what do you feel like the Spirit's doing? And they'll say, I feel like God's doing this. And then you're able to just bless what God's doing. It's not rocket science. We don't have to kind of guess at what's happening. We can actually ask them what they feel like God's doing. Obviously, goes without saying, know when to ask for help, particularly if it looks like the person might be manifesting a demon. We get that a lot at New Wine. We actually get a lot at our church, but you will know if this person is manifesting a demon. So if you're in doubt, they're probably not, but you will know if they are. And obviously, there's people on hand to come and help with that. Often it's common to start in one place when we're praying for people and actually end up somewhere else, because obviously we're trying to track the activity of the Holy Spirit. We're not coming with the end in mind. We're actually trying to sense what God's doing. For example, sometimes someone will come with some sort of physical problem that they want prayer for healing for, and then after some time, after praying, the Spirit may reveal that there's actually an emotional cause to that problem and that we should pray for that first. Good questions when you're praying for people for healing is, how did you get the injury? And then be open to the Holy Spirit when you're praying for healing. But obviously, we never ever put emotional causes on people who are physically unwell. We always hold it lightly and we offer it very lightly. And we ask them, we say, does this ring true? Remember, people to people. Does it ring true? If they say no, then it doesn't. We don't do it. We just have to just be as normal as possible. It's good to pray in prayers, particularly if you've not done it before. It's good to track and follow around someone who's done a lot of praying for people in this way and just to learn how simple it actually is and follow them around so you have more confidence to do it yourself. And above all else, if you hear nothing else from this session, just avoid being weird. Do everything you can to avoid being weird. Experiencing the Spirit is weird enough without someone else with their hand on us exhibiting all sorts of strange Christian behaviours that they learnt from the States. Let me just give you a list, because we do this. We always give a list just because we like to spell it out, particularly for the Christians. This means no blowing, no stamping, no conducting electricity, no ushering, no clapping, no clicking, no hugging, no kissing. In fact, if you're in any doubt as to whether the compulsion to do something physically might be okay, just presume it's weird and don't do it. You don't need to do it. There's really no need. It's about the Holy Spirit encountering people with power, and it's not about us trying to repeat some weird behaviours that we watch on God TV. Anyway, I'm sure none of you will ever do that, but we just say it anyway because we see it every year at New Wine. And actually, it puts people off. There's really no, it just puts people off from being prayed for. They feel like they can't do it, and the cost is too high, because this is where we see incredible transformation. we see God do unbelievable things. And actually, if we're putting people off from being able to open themselves because we're being weird, then that's just silly. There's just no need. It doesn't make any sense. So, bearing in mind, obviously, that there are no rules when we pray and anything can happen. Different people do respond in different ways when we pray for them in this way. Here's some just common manifestations that we've noticed over the years that actually has been recorded throughout church history. Most commonly, people tend to shake and tremble in whole or in part of their body when they experience the Holy Spirit. Usually, this is associated with empowerment, but if it's particularly violent, it could be indicative of pain surfacing or even of demonic manifestation. I've just got some scripture references that I'm not going to turn to and read out, but if you do want them, you can take a note of them. So Isaiah 66:3 and Matthew 28:4, tendency to shake when we experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people fall over when they experience the Holy Spirit. This is very common throughout church history. When this happens, some experience profound transformation as a result. Some feel an incredible sense of the peace of God. And others, unbelievably, just remain completely unchanged. We have no idea why they fell over anyway. There's no great advantage at all to falling over. And there's absolutely, absolutely nothing good about pushing people over or encouraging them to fall. You laugh, but we have to tell people. Having said that, sometimes when people are experiencing the Holy Spirit, you'll be praying for them and they'll be rocking back and forward and you're starting to think this person might actually fall over. It seems to be quite powerful. If ever that's happening and you're praying for someone, sometimes it's a good idea just to say to them, don't worry, if you fall over, I'll catch you. You can just say that. And then they're not going to fall over because you suggested it, but it's just good for people to feel safe. And then obviously make sure you do catch them when they do fall over. Otherwise, they'll never go back up again. Reference to Daniel 8:17, Acts 9:4. Sometimes people experience a measure of drunkenness in the Holy Spirit. They feel something resembling intoxication. Often this is associated with experiencing the love of God. I have to tell this story because it's funny. It was in my mind. We went to help start a church in Long Beach, just outside an hour from L.A., and the church was being started with a bunch of people who were conservative evangelicals, probably a lot of cessationists. And part of what the leader wanted to do was start to introduce the model of ministering to people in the Holy Spirit. And one of the evenings, the leader of our church, John, and someone else was there, worship leader, and they were round for dinner at one of the leadership team of this church. And this guy was one of the main kind of protagonists in the cessationist kind of camp, very conservative. We actually don't think that this is for today. And so they're around for dinner, and obviously John, being John, if you know him, says, can we pray for you? We'd love to pray for you. So they get him to stand up, and they're praying for this guy, and he's literally nothing's happening whatsoever. In fact, he's literally gritting his teeth as he's being prayed for, clearly not open. And whilst they've got their hand, laying their hands and they're asking God for his Holy Spirit, the worship leader, just in his mind, got a picture of the scene in Steven Spielberg's film Hook, where the kid, the son of Robin Williams, is at a baseball game and he's going up to bat and he looks around at the stand and the dad's not in the stand. It's like an empty seat where his dad is. And so he's experienced enough to know that that's so weird that it's probably God. So he shares it with this guy. As soon as he shares it to this guy, he hits the floor and starts rolling left and right across the floor in his living room. And the wife's there too. The wife's absolutely terrified. The neighbor ends up coming upstairs thinking that they're being burgled. And John opens the door and he's like, no, we're just praying for him, don't worry. He's literally rolling back and forth. At one point, he kind of comes out of being kind of experiencing the Spirit and he leans up on the table and he just goes, there's just so much love. And the guy it was like he was drunk, just rolling across the floor. So anyway, I don't know why. I know where I told that. Why did I tell that? Yes, very important. So this guy is key. So basically, this guy, his experience of his own father, that he was never there at significant events in his life. And so therefore, when this was shared, this was unbelievable and massively transformative for him in terms of just reestablishing his link with God as his father and the fact that God will always be there for him. It's very good. Was it actually at a baseball game? I didn't even know that. Wow, so his dad left at a baseball game. Goodness me. That's amazing. So it was that specific. Good, right. Anyway, sometimes it resembles intoxication. That's often experiencing the love of God. Similarly, some people experience a feeling of heaviness or an inability to speak or walk properly. An obvious reference for that would be Acts 2:15. Sometimes people experience like a bodily writhing or distortions of the face. This can be a result just of inner conflict or suppressed hurt surfacing as they're being prayed for. It can also be demonic. If it's accompanied by hissing and blasphemy, then just assume it probably is demonic. Mark 9:2. Often people laugh and cry when they experience the Holy Spirit. This can be brief and light and just like an episode, or can carry on for a long period. Often this is associated with emotional release. It's evident of healing being received or healing that's needed. Some of the most amazing times that we've had in the presence of the Spirit are when people start spontaneously praising God. And this may continue for a long, long time. And particularly if it coincides with people receiving the gift of tongues for the first time. We often find that people who haven't received the gift of tongues before are most comfortable and most open during the context of worship. Just quickly on the gift of tongues. Gift of tongues is one of the only gift of the Holy Spirit that's for our benefit, not for others. So whereas prophecy is God speaking to us for the benefit and the strengthening and the building up of the church, the gift of tongues is given to us so that we're able to pray to God. So Paul talks about uttering groans too deep for words. And essentially, the gift of tongues is given to us so that we're able to express to God feelings that go beyond the human language, so the limits of human language. And so, for example, if you know when you're really happy, you don't seem to have words to be able to express how happy you are. It just kind of comes out as like a joy that just kind of, or when you're really sad, you tend to just groan. You go, oh, and you just, you've got no words to express the feeling. The gift of tongues is there for us in those moments, and it helps us pray. It helps us praise God when we're experiencing him in that way, and we want to express our praise to him. Less obvious but common manifestations: slight trembling, fluttering eyelids, deep breathing, feeling of weight. These are the first signs of the Spirit's presence, and as we bless what we see God doing, often more starts to happen. I always find it amazing. We do a thing called the Life Course, which is just like the Alpha Course, and we have a ton of non-Christians, and every time we do a weekend away, and we ask the Holy Spirit to come, and you've got a bunch of non-Christians in a room, eyes closed, standing like penguins. How on earth we get them to do that, I never know. But we just probably build up trust over the weeks, and then they trust us and do it. And every time we see these similar common manifestations happen with these guys, and they've got no context for it whatsoever. They've never been to a church. They don't even know what the Holy Spirit, we talk about the Holy Spirit and we teach on it, but they, before that point, had no idea about it. And it seems to be just the way that people outward kind of manifest the presence of the Spirit as they're prayed for. And the important thing to say about all of these manifestations is that they're like knee-jerk spasms of the body in response to the presence of the Holy Spirit. They're not especially significant in and of themselves. Falling over doesn't make you more spiritual, but they are common outward manifestations that we've seen over the years, and obviously others have observed throughout history. So that's manifestations. Also, a range of different feelings. People can feel different things, from feeling peaceful or filled with a sense of God's love or power or heat throughout their whole body, right the way through to feeling nothing in particular, or even feeling negative emotions such as pain or emptiness, perhaps even disappointment. And obviously it can be very hard, can't it, if we don't feel or experience anything, or if we don't experience what we wanted to experience when we're prayed for in this way. And there's a range of different reasons why this happens. Some understandably find the whole thing a bit intimidating. It's quite scary. It's very unusual to open yourselves in this way. It's also not surprising that the most common reactions to Jesus in the Gospels was either abject fear and literally running away, or just falling to the floor in worship. So sometimes when we experience the presence of God, it is slightly intimidating. Others will know themselves to be particularly private people, and so the whole thing just makes you too uncomfortable. Again, totally understandable. And the idea is that over time we build trust, and that we realize that actually when we open ourselves in this way and we experience the Holy Spirit, that we can trust God and that he's a good father and that he will help us and he will heal us as we do this. It's always good to remember that there's more open people and there are less open people. Some people will always take a long time to open themselves to the Spirit and trust us to pray for them. Others, as soon as you invite the Spirit, will be rolling around on the floor like mad people. with those who are less open, the important thing is to build trust, to make things as normal as possible, and always resist any temptation to manipulate emotionally so as to get them to open up. They'll get there with time. Also, obviously, it's important to say there's times of less power and greater power. We have no idea why, but just tends to be the experience that we've had when we're praying for people in this way. And the idea is this model is so good because actually we can just respond to whatever God's doing then and there in the moment, so we don't need to actually whip it up. What about those who actually feel a degree of pain as the Holy Spirit meets them? This is often, sometimes the case, actually often the case when we're praying for non-Christians. Their immediate experience is an experience of pain. Why does this happen? Well, often people feel a sense of pain because it's the Holy Spirit putting his finger on something that he wants to heal. We all carry traumatic and painful experiences from earlier in our lives, don't we? Some happen so early that as adults we're not even aware that they have happened, but carrying around hurt isn't good for us. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring healing. He wants to remove the power of those hurts and even the memory of them. And sometimes this can be a painful experience, and it's a process that we go through as we pray for in this way. We often say it's a little bit like the surgeon's scalpel. We need to experience this kind of momentary pain so that all the toxic stuff can be released and so that we can be healed. So, just to finish off, when we pray for each other, all these are observable responses to the Spirit. They're important indicators of what God's doing, but they're not the most important thing. Generally, it really doesn't matter. God is primarily concerned with renewing and changing our inner beings. It's not the outward manifestations that matter. They're encouraging because actually we can see God at work, but it's the transformation of the heart that really matters. And these kind of experiences aren't a guarantee of healing. And obviously, we're not praying for people simply because we want them to have an experience. Instead, it's about praying for the power of God to come and do what the Spirit wants to do. And we're opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit as we do it. We're blessing what we see God doing. And we're just joining in the best we can. And that is basically it. I hope that helps in terms of just lowering the bar to the point at which we all realize that everybody is able to pray for each other in this way. And on that basis, let's do it now.